So what I'm about to say is not part of the sermon. I was just struck this morning as I was watching you come in to the church, as I was watching some of you prepare for worship, to be able to help all of us be able to worship, as I was watching some of you prepare to minister to the kids and to be a part of things here, and as Molly was talking about one big happy family, you know, we don't always get along without friction. It happens in families, but I love you as my brothers and sisters in Christ and as my family in God, and I am just delighted at how you are coming back together and gathering once again, and how we are letting some things go that needed to be let go, and how we are building on what Christ is calling us to do as we look towards the future. And so, well done. Well done. Good things are happening. And now you wish that was the sermon. But last week we talked about one of the I ams of Jesus. Anybody remember what it was? Crickets. I am the good shepherd. It's the good shepherd, right? I am the good shepherd, right? And then today, we have Jesus saying something else. Did you catch it in the gospel lesson? I am the vine, right? I am the vine. So we're going to take a look at I am the vine today. But I've got to tell you a little hunting story first. So there are these two hunters. They're out, and they come upon what looks like an abandoned farm, okay? The barn is sagging. The house is in total disrepair. There's junk cars and parts laying around. And the only thing that made it look like a working farm were these handful of chickens pecking away and this goat wandering around. And so as they entered the yard, they came across an old well. And one asked the other, I wonder how deep that is. And the other says to the first, we'll have to drop something down and listen for the splash. So they look around, trying to find something to chuck down the well so they can see how deep it is, but the only thing close by is an old transmission. Okay, so they haul this transmission over to the well, right? And they dump it in, and they count it, and they waited a long time for the splash, and it was a deep well, all right. And they turn to leave, and they see the goat charging right at them. Head down, horns headed straight for him, and at the last minute they jump aside, and the goat flies right past them and straight over the side and down into the well. And they look at each other in amazement. And as they started to leave, the owner of the farm comes out, and they chatted for a minute, got permission to hunt on his land, and then the farmer asked, have you seen my goat? And they said, your goat almost killed us, charging us. You really ought to keep that goat tied up. The farmer said, I thought I had him tied to an old transmission. Terrible, right? How this ties in to our message today is that we follow what we're tied to. Right? Poor goat tied to the tranny, head down the well. But we follow what we're tied to. We will see the root in our lives based on the fruit that we bear. Someone said, you'll know the root by the fruit. It rhymes, it's catchy, you know. But the truth is there. We're looking at today, how do we bear fruit? How do we abide? How do we abide in Jesus, the I am the vine guy, right? And you might hear me coming back to this from time to time. That's great otherwise. But reading scripture, prayer, repentance, and obedience. Reading scripture, prayer, repentance, and obedience. Jesus says in the gospel lesson, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus goes on and tells the disciples, he's telling his disciples, but he's also telling us, that we are the branches of this vine. Huh? What? How many of you raise grapevines? This is just like keeping sheep, right? Tom does, yeah. So you know what Jesus is talking about here, right? So the only thing I know about vines is that when you don't take care of them, they go wild. They grow all over the place, and they don't necessarily bear as much fruit as they could if they were taken care of and pruned. So the grapevine was a really important part of life back in those days, the life of Israel. In Psalm 80, Israel is actually referred to as a grapevine. Israel is the grapevine. There's a first century historian named Josephus that details what Herod's temple looked like. And on the outside of the temple, there was a huge cluster of gold grapes. And he wrote, "Under the crownwork was spread out a golden vine with its branches hanging down from a great height, the largeness and the workmanship of which were an astonishing sight to the spectators." And it said that when someone wanted to pay homage to another person or pay honor to them, they would pay to have another grape stuck on the side of Herod's place there, right? You know, and oh, that grape is named in honor of so-and-so. And it was very expensive, so it was a badge of honor to anybody that could afford that tribute. And people took great pride in it, and they saw it as a symbol of their nation, the grapevine. And so in the Old Testament and in that culture, the vine represented Israel. In Isaiah, Israel is referred to at that time as a vine that was producing wild grapes because of rebellion and disobedience. So we think about the fruit in our lives being attached to the vine, Jesus. Do we ever produce any wild grapes? If we're being honest, probably yeah. Yes is the answer to that. When Jesus then turns around and says, "I am the vine," that was a profound statement. He was challenging and confronting the connection to God that people had had for a very long time and saying, no, it's me. I'm the vine. I'm the connection. Draw your life from me. He was indicating that it was only through him that we would derive life and health and eventually grow and bear fruit. And so we ask the question, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? It sounds nice, you know. There's the old children's song, abiding in the vine. You know that one?
No.
Yes. No, yes, okay. It's a good one. It's upbeat, it's happy, abiding sounds good. It means take your life from me. We have all kinds of places in life that we could try to take life from. People try to take life from lots of other places than from Jesus. Even Christians. We'll sort of be tangentially connected to the vine-ish, but we're really drawing life from someplace else. And you know, that will always fail us. It will always lead us to bear wild fruit instead of the fruit of repentance, instead of the fruit that the Lord would have us to bear. It's really important that we seek to abide in Jesus. Again, just reminding us, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit." And he goes on to say, and says, "Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers." Is that what we want out of our life? When we come to the end of our earthly life, do we want to have been a part of this vine and, yes, been pruned? Which is not always a pleasant experience. But do we want to come to the end of our earthly life and be that branch that is thrown away and withers? Or do we want to be that part of the vine that is pruned and grows into the purpose that it was created to have and bears fruit? Earlier on, I mentioned this little phrase that someone came up with, "No root, no fruit." It's a principle for us to follow in this. If we don't have root in Jesus, we will not bear fruit from Jesus. As simple as that. So the fruit that we bear, what does that look like? We probably just popped in our minds to the fruit of the Spirit, maybe, right? love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Practice that. No. Fruit of the Spirit is one area of fruit, for sure. But if you really boil it down, you want to really simplify that, the fruit of being in Jesus is being like Jesus. If we spend time with Christ, we're going to be more like Christ. If we spend time not with Christ, if we spend time rooting in other things, we are going to become like those things. Just like the goat that got sucked down the well because he was chained to the transmission, what we are tied to is where we're going to follow. Jesus says in verse 12 in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Whew, sounds easy. Love. It's not easy, is it? Loving one another. What flows into us flows out of us. What we have received, we give. What we take in shows out of us. When we have been loved so beautifully by Jesus, we in turn are able to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ in that way. So we were created to bear the image of God. We were created to become more and more and more like Christ. And Jesus goes on and he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." We were created as image bearers of God. Of everything in creation, go back to Genesis and think about all those days of creation, mankind was made in God's image. We are bearing the image of the divine, every single one of us. In our sin, this image has been distorted. This reflection is not quite what it's intended to be yet. But in God's mercy, he's redeemed us. We are now a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all new things have come." It's a wonderful promise. And because we are this new creation, we are able to bring glory to God the Father by bearing much fruit. So you notice from what Jesus says here that there are in fact branches on the vine that are not bearing fruit. On the vine means these are people that are connected to Christ, right? They're not weeds. They're not other things that are trying to choke out the vine. They are part of the vine. They are tied in, but they are not bearing fruit. Maybe people that at one time came to faith in the Lord, but they've walked away from it. They're not walking it out. It's kind of like vines in the dirt, you know? A lot of times when you've got a grapevine growing, it'll send something out along the ground. And you've got to train that up onto the trellis. You've got to lift it up so that it can begin to be healthy and to bear fruit. And yes, you've got to prune them. Pruning. Anybody want to be pruned? Yes, but no. Right? Lord, prune me, but be merciful. Gentle pruning, please. So the Lord lifts us up, gets us in the sun, puts us in a place where we can be trained, where we can bear fruit, snips off the dead stuff that's hanging off that is not going to help us bear fruit. Sometimes that's painful, sometimes it's challenging, but Scripture tells us that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's you. You love God. You are called according to His purpose. If you feel like you're being pruned and it's uncomfortable, it's because God loves you and He wants to grow you. He wants to extend you and increase your ability to bear fruit that brings glory to God. Something else interesting we can learn from these vines is that we actually hang on each other. Right? The vine is made up of a lot of different branches. It's not just the root and then a single vine, but we're all by ourselves doing our own thing without anybody else around us. We need each other to grow. The call to Christian life, the call to be followers of the way, is a call in community. It is a call that requires our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and to lift us up. Do you think God could use a brother or sister to help prune you? Probably. Right? A lot of times where we feel the rub with another person, where we become uncomfortable, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, God will not waste that. He will use that in our lives. And sometimes it's rounding off a sharp corner of our own that needs to be rounded or needs to be pruned off. So we abide in this vine through Scripture, through prayer, through repentance, and through obedience. While I was thinking and praying about this time together and this message, it just sort of came to me that one of the biggest sort of idolatries of our time is individualism. You know, we think that we're just going to do it on our own, or it's all about me, you know, me, I, myself, what I need, what I want, that sort of thing. And, you know, even if you go and look at secular counseling and that kind of thing, and even in teaching and education, it's all about the glorification of the needs of the one and the lifting up and self-actualization. And there's something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And basically, it's all of these things that build up this pyramid to the peak, which is myself. And as followers of Jesus Christ, it's really the other way around. You know, we should be building up to Jesus. What is the Lord doing? Lord, may I decrease that you may increase. May I lay myself before you and surrender that you may have your way in and through me. Let me get out of the way and not mess anything up that you're trying to do, Lord, with my own pride, stubbornness, and individualism. So we can find ourselves sometimes, and even Christians can do this, in a place where we are more concerned about what I want or I think or I need than what does Jesus want or think or need from us. And sometimes we even try to sort of sanctify our own opinions and desires by saying to ourselves and others that this must be what God wants because it is what I want. And so when we consider a big decision or we have an opinion, we need to continually hold it back to the Lord in surrender and with humility and not just assume that because we are a follower of Jesus that what is on our heart is necessarily what God wants. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. The Lord knows, and we surrender it back to Him. We surrender our will to His will. So ultimately, we want to be obedient and submitted to God, and we try to surrender all of ourselves as the Lord allows us. And this leads us to be sort of less conscious about bearing fruit and loving one another because it puts ourselves out there ahead of God. But if we would submit that, we would be able to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit perhaps better, be loved by Jesus more fully, and transfer more of that love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thinking about this a little bit further, if we were truly loving not in our own strength, but in the love of Christ, would we think what we thought? Would we say what we said? If we truly loved that person the way that Jesus loves us, how much grace would we extend to them rather than rush to judgment or the need to be right or the need to make them know what we think about them? Scriptures are clear. Those who say, I love God and hate their brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. This is the commandment that we have from Him. Those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. If we do not abide in the vine, in Jesus, if we do not draw our very life from Him, how can we begin to love our brothers and sisters with His love? We have got to be filled with Jesus before we can be poured out. And then the loving of the brother or the sister actually becomes possible, because we're not doing it in our own strength. We are doing it in the strength given to us by the Lord. We can't love each other just with our own physical ability. It will fall short and it will come apart. But if we recognize how much we have been forgiven, if we recognize with what great love Christ has loved us and are filled with that, when we seek to love others or extend grace to them, it's not drawing from our own reserves. It's drawing from the endless well from Christ that we extend that. There's been a lot of talk about revival. You know, it's happening in places. It's happening here and there, all over the country, all over New England, in the world. There is a move of the Spirit of God that is happening. And it's getting exciting. And it's going to come here. Are we ready? How can we have revival in the culture if we don't first have revival in the church? Revival will not happen in the church if it's not happening in our own hearts individually. Your heart, my heart. Part of revival is grasping this abiding in Jesus. Because when we do, we let go of more of ourselves, and more of Him is released in us. So before we come to the Lord's table, we're going to have a chance to confess our sin and ask God for forgiveness. And I want to invite us to be honest with ourselves before the Lord this morning. Are we bearing any wild fruit in our lives? Is it happening? Are we connected to a root that is not Jesus? What are the not so nice fruits in us? It's uncomfortable to think about this. This is where if we allow the Lord to prune stuff in us, we will grow and we will bear fruit. And we will be glad that we allowed the Holy Spirit to prune us. Do we struggle with anger? Do we have any bitterness? Do we have a quick tongue? Do we rush to judgment? Do we have a need to be right? Do we try to look on the outside like we are all good, but on the inside we're harboring ill will towards another? Do we focus on self and what we value rather than what God values? Abiding in the vine means taking life from Jesus and extending that life to others. When we truly abide in Him, we will reflect His glory and His love as image bearers of the divine. We will surrender our need to satisfy our individual pursuit. We will bear the fruit of Jesus, and we will be able to love others increasingly the way He loves us. Christ lays out a vision for the church in abiding in the vine, a vision for how we are to love one another. He doesn't ask us to do it on our own strength. He asks us to repent and obey. So I invite you today, lean into Jesus. Let today be a part of the start of that revival in your own heart, that today it might grow and catch fire in the church, that the holy love of Jesus would heal, restore, transform, and renew us. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen.